ago, actually, we started to talk about Elijah and Elisha. And in dealing with that, of course, we were first dealing with Elijah as he went to Mount Carmel, and we saw the great battle that took place, spiritual battle that took place there on Mount Carmel, as of course King Ahab, one of the most wicked kings ever in the history of Israel, was ruling, and even more wicked than Ahab was his wife Jezebel, and of course she was giving constant direction to her husband, and he yielded to her, and she was as wicked as you could be as far as idol worship and all the different aspects of immorality and everything that she promoted and prompted. And for that reason, Israel was under the judgment of God. Elijah, in speaking to Ahab, told him that it would not rain for a period of time, and of course it did not rain for 3 years. The Bible tells us, explains it to us over in the book of James chapter 5, where it talks to us about the prayer of Elijah. And it tells us in the whole idea of prayer for us to stop and understand that Elijah was just a man like you and I are. We have a tendency to put a cape and a big S on his chest and figure he was super something because of his ability to pray and stop the rain. But God says, no, that's not the case, that each one of us actually have the same power before God in prayer if we take it and use it according to God's word. And we need to believe that, understand that, and use that, don't we? That's why it's shared with us in that way. But then also we realize as Elijah prayed, the rain stopped for 3 years, and so it put Israel in a horrible state of famine and need for water, need for food, all kinds of things. And so obviously Ahab finally came to the point where he was willing to do about anything to bring about healing to the land. And so Elijah challenged him at that point to a battle, spiritual battle on top of Mount Carmel. And we find Elijah there. And then Ahab and all the prophets of Baal were there. And of course we know what took place as the altar was built. And as the stones were first built and then the altar was built. And then the prophets of Baal went for over most of the day in calling out to Baal. Elijah again using the opportunity to goad them just a little bit and ask them if he was off on vacation or maybe, you know, they need to yell a little louder. He might be sleeping and some things like that. Elijah had to have a lot of faith to do that. I don't know if you think about that or not, but I think about that from the spiritual standpoint, thinking he's saying all that, then what happens if he does something and nothing happens? You know, so he had to really have a great deal of faith in bringing them to that point. But first, he was wanting the people, the whole purpose of this spiritual battle was to bring the people to an understanding that God is God and that Baal was nothing, because they had been duped and deceived, and then because of their own immorality, they had begun to choose against God and for Baal, against God and for any idol that would give them what they wanted. And we see people the same way today, where people want what they want, don't they? And so they're willing to reject God. They're willing to turn away from God and God's word in order to get what they want. So if they can go a place where they get what they want, then that's where they'll go, even if the truth is not taught, even if the word of God is more or less shoved aside, as it were, for the truths that they would rather hear. And so they're willing to do that. Well, that was the case at this point, but even to the point where Israel, that was supposed to be the spiritual bulwark, as it were, the place where people could know who God was and how he really worked in the lives of people, well, this was now no longer a picture of a place where God worked, but instead it was a picture of idol worship and then a picture of devastation due to the famine and due to all the wickedness that had taken place. And so the great battle takes place, and of course we know Elijah prayed a simple prayer. God sent down fire and licked up not only the sacrifice, but also the wood, not only the wood, but also the stones, not only the stones, but also all the water that had been poured around the altar. And so a great victory was won. Elijah then, in a great spiritual contest, as it were, went on and killed all the prophets of Baal and all the others who were there representing idol worship at that point, and then left that area. Well, of course, we find then Jezebel finds out about it, and it's still difficult to understand after Elijah had stood against Ahab. He'd stood against the prophets of Baal, and he'd been victorious over them and even killed all the prophets of Baal. The people had turned and said, "The Lord, He is God, the Lord, He is God." And yet Jezebel puts out a word to him, "You're going to be just the same as those prophets you killed tomorrow at this same time." And Elijah, fear strikes his heart. And of course, we all know how scary women are, so we understand that standpoint. But as you go on, you begin to realize there was a tiredness, and we talk about that too, a tiredness in the life of Elijah as he's spiritually tired. He fought a great battle, and it was a great spiritual battle. God did it, but yet he, as a servant of God, had to stand in front of all these people with a great conviction, and so it was an emotionally distressing. Killing 450 people with a sword, that would be very distressing, be very difficult. And just the whole process was distressing. And so he was exhausted spiritually and emotionally. And then we found right after that, of course, that God takes care of him, feeds him, sends the angels to minister to him. And then as he's strengthened, God begins to give him direction. And we find God speaks to him in the still small voice rather than in all the other storms and the earthquake and the different things that were presented before that were mighty and great, where Elijah might think that God would speak to him, but still it was in a still small voice, and begins to give him direction as to what he's to do, and the fact that rather than catapulting him further into everybody's mind as far as being this great leader, instead he's got several things to carry out, and then he's going to be winding down at the end of his ministry and turning his whole leadership as a prophet over to Elisha. And God was faithful to Israel, even though Israel was not faithful to God. You remember that Elijah came to that point in his life where he was so discouraged, and he said, "God, I'm the only one left. There's nobody else standing for you. And here I've been preaching, and I've been standing, and I've been doing all this, and there's nobody else that stands for you." And remember, God came back and told him, "No, wait a minute, Elijah. There's 7,000 that haven't bowed the knee to Baal." And a lot of times, you know, we can start feeling a little bit lonely, can't we? And we can feel like, man, there's nobody else around. Well, God has his people in all kinds of places. I don't know about you, but every once in a while, even in China, it amazes me. Because as China started putting on pressure again on churches, and they've started arresting pastors, and there's a lot of Christian schools in China, different places, and they've started coming in and arresting some of the leaders of these schools, and they'd kind of let it go for a while. They weren't really coming down too hard on these different ones. But at the same time, Christianity is growing like wildfire in China. And last count, there's some 100 million Christians in China. Aren't you glad? And what's kind of amazing is China sending missionaries out. Missionaries are leaving the churches in China and going to other parts of the world. Something that might really shock you, when I was in the Philippines, there were some missionaries getting ready to leave the Philippines to come to the United States. To come to the United States because of needs amongst groups of Philippine people here in the United States. That kind of shocks you a little bit, but other parts of the world, Christianity is growing, and most of those parts of the world are under persecution, but under the persecution, true Christianity shines, and people see it in their lives and that type of thing. And such was the case here in Israel. Even though the nation was so wicked, there were 7,000 who had not yet bowed the knee to Baal. We find Elijah was to carry out several duties, And as he carried these out, then God told him his next step is that I'm going to bring you to heaven to be with me. And Elijah was one of two individuals. Of course, Enoch walked with God and was not, because God took him. And so Enoch, Vance Havner said, I always loved the way he put it, but he said one day Enoch was out walking and talking with God, and God says, this is ridiculous for us to be talking this way. Just come right on up and we'll go on talking and walking. And that's what happened. You know, more or less it was just foomp, and he was with God, still talking and walking, only he was in heaven with the Lord at that point. Here we find Elijah as he is now getting ready to leave this world. And in chapter 2, we find all of this setting up as Elisha is there with him. Now, it was 10 years before this, back when we talked a few months ago about Elisha. And you remember Elijah was told to go to Elisha, and Elisha was with 12 yoke of oxen. Other servants, obviously, were some picture. Some people have made a picture where they've got 12 oxen in one harnessed team, and Elijah back at the back like he was this superhuman and needed 12 oxen to pull the plow that he was using, that type of thing. It'd almost be like Paul Bunyan or something like that. It was more the idea that there were 12 yoke of oxen. In other words, servants had two oxen each ahead of him, and he was with the 12th yoke behind, probably the son of the landowner, and they were maybe of some great means because of having that large of a group of servants and that many individuals plowing and all that. But Elijah came to him and threw his mantle over his shoulders at that point. And of course, there was the discussion that went on, and Elisha discussing his family and some things like that. And Elijah said, well, that's nothing to me. In other words, that's between you and God. And Elisha left. Well, then Elijah left. Then we find later, here's Elisha still with Elijah, still working with Elijah as Elijah's assistant. And yet that was 10 years before. And probably Elisha, when he went to work with Elijah, thought maybe he would be put into some place of prominence sooner than that. We don't know. But whatever the circumstance was, now is finally the time. And still, Elisha doesn't know exactly what God's going to do with him. And even Elijah doesn't know what God's going to do with Elisha. But they prepare so that Elisha can take over at that point. And so we find that in chapter 2 as you look there in the book of 2 Kings. And it says, it came to pass when the Lord was about to take up Elijah into heaven by a whirlwind, that Elijah went with Elisha from Gilgal. Now, again, sometimes you'll hear people talk about Elijah taken up by the fiery chariots. And we got the song that says, swing low, sweet chariot, and all of that, coming for to take me home. Well, actually, the chariot didn't take him home. What took him home? The whirlwind. So he went up in the whirlwind. Now the chariot went by at that point, was part of the situation, but it says the whirlwind is what took him up to be with the Lord at that point. And so while he was doing that, as he went with Elisha from Gilgal, it says, then Elijah said to Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Bethel. But Elisha said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they went down to Bethel. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Bethel came out to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? And he said, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to Jericho. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So they came to Jericho. Now the sons of the prophets who were at Jericho came to Elisha and said to him, do you know that the Lord will take away your master from over you today? So he answered, yes, I know. Keep silent. Then Elijah said to him, stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan. But he said, as the Lord lives, and as your soul lives, I will not leave you. So the two of them went on. 50 men of the sons of the prophets went and stood facing them at a distance, while the two of them stood by the Jordan. Now Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water, and it was divided this way and that, so that the two of them crossed over on dry ground. And so it was, when they had crossed over, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I am taken away from you." Elisha said, "Please, let a double portion of your spirit be upon me." So he said, "You have asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, if you see me when I am taken from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so." Then it happened, as they continued on and talked, that suddenly a chariot of fire appeared with horses of fire and separated the two of them, and Elijah went up by a whirlwind into heaven. And Elisha saw it and cried out, "My father, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen." So he saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into two pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood by the bank of the Jordan. Then he took the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and struck the water and said, "Where is the Lord God of Elijah?" And when he also had struck the water, it was divided this way and that, and Elisha crossed over. Now when the sons of the prophets who were from Jericho saw him, they said, "The spirit of Elijah rests on Elisha." And they came to meet him and bowed to the ground before him. Then they said to him, "Look now, there are 50 strong men with your servants. Please let them go and search for your master, lest perhaps the spirit of the Lord has taken him up and cast him on some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "You shall not send anyone." But when they urged him till he was ashamed, he said, "Send them." Therefore they sent 50 men, and they searched for 3 days, but did not find him. When they came back to him, for he had stayed in Jericho, he said to them, "Did I not say to you, do not go?" Then the men of the city said to Elisha, "Please notice, the situation of this city is pleasant, as my Lord sees, but the water is bad, and the ground barren." And he said, "Bring me a new bowl," and they put salt in it. He said, "And put salt in it, excuse me." So they brought it to him. Then he went out to the source of the water and cast in the salt there and said, "Thus saith the Lord, I have healed this water. From it there shall no more be death or barrenness." So the water remains healed to this day, according to the word of Elisha, which he spoke. Now, as you read on the rest of this story, of this chapter, it's quite interesting. And if you see someone here bald tonight, don't say anything to them until you read the rest of the chapter. And then you might want to be careful with your words as you would speak any further after that. You'll get it if you read the rest, but don't do it right now, please. As we stop and look at the story that's given to us here, we see several things from a spiritual standpoint. Now, first of all, we need to go back to the New Testament and remember that in 2 Corinthians chapter 10, the scripture there describes a situation where Israel fell into sin, and they fell into sin at the time that Moses was up getting the Ten Commandments, and as they came down from, Moses was, of course, on the mountain, Mount Sinai, receiving the commandments. As he came back down, you remember he saw the children of Israel involved in immorality and already worshiping a false god. Aaron had been coerced by the people to make a god that the people could worship. They didn't like the idea of not being able to see something, you know. And sometimes even today, sometimes in our minds, maybe you wouldn't say it out loud, but you'd say, "I just wish I could see Jesus for a moment, and then it would make it a lot easier to believe in him." Or, "I wish I could see God for a moment, and then it would make it a lot easier to believe in him." Well, they had been used to being in Egypt, where Egyptians had so many false gods and so many symbols of gods, and They, of course, worshiped the crocodiles, and they worshiped the frogs, and they worshiped this and worshiped that. And so God took those things and turned it around as a judgment upon them when he brought the plagues against them and the different things, used those things that they looked at as gods to bring destruction actually right upon them. Well, in the same way, now as the Israelites had lived there so long with the Egyptians, they were used to seeing something that represented something. And so they were asking Aaron, build us something here so that we might have something to worship. And of course, Aaron, along with the craftsmen, built a calf. And then the people actually started attributing all the miracles that God had done for them as they escaped Egypt and as they were going through the wilderness and everything. They began to attribute those things to this golden calf god that had been there. And so God's judgment was, God was angry, and his judgment came against them for that. And Moses couldn't believe it after all that God had done for them. And of course, he cast the stones upon the ground and they broke, and he had to go back again, of course, to get more stones and more the commandments written again. And all that we know is that took place there. Well, in the midst of that story, at the end, it says these things were written for our for us to be able to understand Scripture better, God better, for our own learning in dealing with God and those things. So we understand the Old Testament as these stories are given. They're giving us history, but at the same time, they're for our understanding, aren't they? They're for our learning. They're to help us. And so as we look at what's here, we'll see several things that are listed that should gain our attention. First, as you see Elisha, he had been, the mantle had been thrown on his shoulders back some 10 years ago. And he knows he's to work with Elijah. God hadn't taken away the prophets from Israel. He hadn't left Israel without a prophet to give them truth of God. And Elijah was constantly condemning and preaching against the wickedness of Ahab and Jezebel, against the false idols, against the whole idea that here were people that had been raised in a land where they had seen the blessings of God. They had seen the hope that God had laid before them. And they had seen the righteousness of God as it was set forth before them through the commandments and all of these things. And yet they turned against that because of their own desires and their own moral propensity toward wickedness. And they turned against that, and they turned to the false idol worship of Baal, which was so far from anything that was righteous and holy. It was directly opposed on the other side to that. So that they almost became worse than the nations around them in some ways as far as their wickedness was concerned. And it was a horrible thing. And yet Elijah was a man that was strong. We know the Bible teaches us that he wore a camel hair garment. And again, a rough garment as it were, being a man of the wilderness as it were. It tells us that he ate honey, that he ate locusts out in the wilderness. And so as far as the people of the day, those that were of the cities and those that would wear maybe what you would consider the King Ahab wearing, or Jezebel, the finer clothing and that which would go along with royalty and those things, Elijah would have been the opposite of all of that. And yet he's the one that God called. He's the one that God set up to be the prophet, to teach the people what true righteousness was, and to call the wickedness of Jezebel what it was, wickedness, and to call the wickedness of Ahab what it was as far as the wickedness was concerned, and to call the people to repentance because of their hearts that had turned toward these things. And again, as we see all of that, we can see it amongst Christians today. We can see where so many reject. They say, well, I can still do this, and I can still do this, and I can still do that and be a Christian. And yet it's things that not that many years ago folks shunned and stood away from because they wanted to be known as the children of God and stand for truth and what's right. They wanted to walk in a way where the world wouldn't even have a little bit of a problem as far as determining whether they were believers in God or not. And yet people today, you can't tell because they're no different than the rest of the world. And in many cases, sadly, just like we've talked about the old saying, if you go to bed with dogs, you get up with Fleas, good. I haven't said that for a while. I was afraid you'd forgot. If you go to bed with dogs, you get up with fleas. Well, if you live like the world, you're going to have the problems the world does, aren't you? And the children of Israel were in the same way. As you know, they were, as they left Egypt, they kept wanting to go back to the things of Egypt. And God told them, you know, I've delivered you from Egypt. I've delivered you from all of these diseases. And these diseases won't come upon you if you'll honor me and if you'll live for me. But if you reject me, then these diseases that you saw in Egypt and that you had to put up with amongst the people of Egypt, they're going to come upon you because you've rejected me and you've rejected my teaching. Well, for that reason, again, Elijah was called to keep bringing the people back to a point of understanding of the righteous, true righteousness of God and holiness of God, and of their need to stand for the truth and listen to the truth and to walk in a way that pleased God. They can't just be whatever they want to be. And yet, the nation as a whole had rejected God. Well, now, as Elijah's being taken away, God isn't going to leave the nation without a prophet, and he's not going to leave them without someone who is also strong and who is also very determined to do what God wanted him to do. As you can imagine, if you're the main prophet for God in the nation of Israel, and Israel's as wicked as it is, how much determination do you have to have as a prophet? A lot. How great in your heart do you need to be set upon the principles of God and the righteousness of God and the holiness of God and not allow anything to turn you away? The threats of the king, the threats of the wicked wanting to destroy you, wanting to kill you because you speak against wickedness and unrighteousness. It would take a man of great determination, of great dedication to God as far as it was concerned, and a man who desired to walk with God and be what God wanted him to be. Well, this was the man that God had called, was Elisha. And so this changing of the guard, as it were, was very important. Now notice Elijah, Elisha has been let to know by God that it was about time for Elijah to be taken. And Elijah knew that it was about time to be taken. All the prophets in each of the schools, and many feel like these prophet schools were schools that Elijah had set up to train prophets to be prophets to Israel to carry this same truth of the Word of God. And so we find 50 prophets here at this last place, and you find many prophets that are set up, and these are all prophets that are trained under the main prophet. And so these were schools that Elijah had set up to train these men to carry the truth of the Word of God, to be strong and determined in carrying the truth of the Word of God, no matter what, as far as the wickedness of Israel was concerned. Well, because of them being prophets, and because God had called them evidently to be prophets, they also knew what was about to take place in the life of Elijah. And so we find Elisha knowing this. Well, Elijah, there's a test that takes place. First of all, you see as you look in verse 2, and then each of the verses on down in verse 2, in verse 4, and verse 6, because here in verse 2 it says, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me to Bethel." And so as you see Elisha speaking to Elijah. Now, first of all, you have to realize there are some geographical things that are here. As Elijah is moving from one place to the other, some of these things involve very treacherous and also very strenuous travels, because from the valley down where the Dead Sea is up to where Jerusalem is, it's some 3,000 feet difference in 1,300 feet difference in height as you travel up, and it takes quite a distance to get there. And then to make the trip back down, of course, you've got that same trek in the paths of climbing and making your way down. And so Elijah was sent to these different areas with a special message. So he tells Elisha, "You stay here." And of course, Elisha says, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Now, There were a couple of things here. One, Elijah had called Elisha to be his protege or his disciple, as God had called him actually to be that, and as he had thrown the mantle around his shoulders. And so Elisha understood that, and he was not going to be set aside. He was not going to take it easy, even though Elijah was his master and says, "You don't have to go with me, you can stay here." Elisha is determined in his heart, he's determined in his mind, "I don't care what it takes, I'm going to stay with you and stay right in the midst of God's blessing." And that's a challenge for us, isn't it? Because there's a point where every one of you here tonight are going to have things that try to pull you off track and try to get you off the road to serving God and being what you ought to be as far as a Christian is concerned. There's so many things available tonight, today. So many other things going on than church. So many other things going on than having time for Bible study. So many other things going on than having time for prayer. And a lot of times we let those things, if we're not careful, step in the way. And yet you see Elisha here with this determination. He would not be separated from Elijah. He would not allow anything to get between him and the blessing that God had for him. And also, as an obedient servant and as a loyal servant, he was going to stay with Elijah to go through whatever Elijah went through, he would go through. Whatever he had to face, he would face. That was his determined heart. You see it in verse 4 again. Elijah said to him, "Elisha, stay here, please, for the Lord sent me to Jericho." So first, he's down where the Dead Sea is, and then God sends him up to Bethel. And so there's that trek. And then he sends him back down to Jericho, which is back down in the valley, not too far from the Dead Sea and not too far from the next area that he'll be going to. And so, but Elisha again says, As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Then we look down in verse 6. Then Elijah said to him, "Stay here, please, for the Lord has sent me on to the Jordan." But he said, "As the Lord lives and as your soul lives, I will not leave you." Now, again, the determination that's here. Sometimes you'll find God will call a young person into either Christian service or call them to a Christian college or call them to some place, and they're determined to go. They've got their mind made up to go. He's called them to marry the right person, a Christian, to make sure there's somebody that's walking with the Lord. They're determined in that. But then there comes a point in their life as they get closer to that where other things seem easier. Other things seem easier. And other paths seem easier to take. And it just means I won't have to put up with frustration. I won't have to put up with being away. I won't have to put up with this or that. That which seemed clear some time ago all of a sudden becomes a little murky, and I start making choices based on my feelings rather than on what I knew God wanted me to do. And there's that point of, again, even as Elisha knew there was going to be a lot involved in being what God wanted him to do, he still determined, "I'm going to do what God wants me to do no matter what. I won't be separated from you. I won't be separated from the blessing of God. I'm determined to follow through with what God wants me to do no matter what." And so you see that as he follows in each of these situations. Well, as he goes through these circumstances, also these school of the prophets, these prophets come out to Elisha and say, "Hey, you know what's going to happen today? God's going to take your master." Well, Elijah, how many of you think probably Elisha had developed a fondness for Elijah? Now, even though Elijah was a rough person and a tough person, still at the same time, there was a great spiritual depth to Elijah, and he was somebody that could be respected because of what God had done through him in so many areas. And Elisha loved Elijah. There was a spiritual bond that was there. And so he was almost angry when they would tell him about the fact that Elijah was going to be taken. He said, "I know, be silent." In other words, let's don't talk about it. I don't want to have to go through that emotional process of being broken away from Elijah over and over in my mind until I really have to face it. And so we find finally as they come to this verse 8, Elijah took his mantle, rolled it up, and struck the water. So now they're going to the Jordan, this next trek that they must take. The Jordan River at this point was swollen. And it's hard for us to imagine. When you see the Jordan, if you see pictures of it, I mean, it's probably, if we were to judge it, where Renee is sitting right there on this side, and probably if we move over here to where Cheryl is, that's about how wide the Jordan River is. Now, how many of you think you could get across that pretty easy? Yeah, that wouldn't be a problem. It's and when it's in its banks and everything, it's just this cute. In fact, John the Baptist baptized in it, and we went over it. We've been down to it. The water there, I mean, it's just this nice little stream. However, and you saw it this morning when I was showing you the mount, the cliff on the one side there, where on the opposite side of the Sea of Galilee, as you go on down south of the Jordan River, these cliffs are a lot closer on each side. And then that whole valley, if you can imagine, when the rains come and the snows melt from Mount Hermon and all the different things take place, then this whole valley fills with this raging river there. Now, I don't know how many of you have seen the Grand River recently. Have you had the opportunity? Some of you are coming from the other direction. Maybe you haven't looked. You can go down here right now, and it's really up out of its banks. Somebody said it's as high as it's been since 1986 or 5 or 7 or something, that it's that high. Obviously, if we get more rain, it's going to be higher than it's been since some other time. That was deep, and I needed to share that with you. But anyway, as you look at the Grand River right now I've walked across the Grand River. I fish the Grand River. I love canoeing the Grand River. I get out in it and walk all around in it. The bottom's nice gravel bottom in most places. There's some mucky spots, but most of it's nice gravel bottom, and it's just like a creek and all of that, except right now. Now, the way it is right this moment, I'd just soon not try to get across it. I'd just soon not try to swim across it. It's way over my head now in the depth that it is. Normally, most places it only comes up to your knees, and then there's some holes that might come up to your neck and maybe a very few that'd be over your head. But in a normal situation, you could still go across those without a problem. It's not like a torrent or a swirl or anything. Right now, it's a whole different thing. But if you can imagine the Jordan River, though, it's because of its banks, it gets really deep, and people couldn't cross it. They would drown. They would die going across it. And that's why this was of such great importance, because as they went toward the Jordan River, this whole school of prophets, these 50 men, are standing there watching, wanting to see what's going to happen. And of course, Elijah takes his mantle and he hits the side of the river, and God backs the waters up on both sides, even though it's raging waters. That same thing that happened for Joshua as he took the children of Israel across into the promised land, and God told them to first walk down by faith and put their feet in the water. As they did, then God backed the water up to the city of Adam, clear to the other direction, both ways, a great distance, so that all the children of Israel could go across for the battle of Jericho. And then, of course, as God spread the Red Sea, we remember, and divided the waters in the same way he divided the waters here for Elijah as they went across. And so as they get to the other side, we see all the events that took place, of course, and it seems very, very quick as it happens, because Elisha, first of all, says to Elijah, so that when they had crossed over, in verse 9, that Elijah said to Elisha, "Ask what I may do for you before I'm taken away from you." Well, Elisha decides, he's such a determined individual spiritually, and it's kind of a desire we ought to have. You know, if I'm going to get God's blessing, I'm going to get as much of it as I can get. And so he doesn't just ask, "I want that mantle that you put on me. I just want as much blessing as you had." Instead, you find Elisha really going for it. He said, "I want double the blessing on me that you had. I want double the blessing. I want double the special gift, double the spirit or portion of your spirit be upon me." And he wasn't being evil in that request. He wanted a double spirit to do the works of God in even a greater way than Elijah did. And so Elijah more or less tells him, that's not up to me. That's only up to God. God can only do that. And so he said, you've asked a hard thing. Nevertheless, he said, if you see me when I'm taken away from you, it shall be so for you, but if not, it shall not be so. So who was Elijah leaving that up to? God. He was saying, only God can give you that kind of blessing. Only God can take care of that. He's the only one that can bring all of that about. And so you find, then as it happened, it says, as they continued on the talk, suddenly, verse 11, the chariot of fire appeared with the horses of fire. Now, there's several other places in the Bible that talk about this. I love the story later with Elisha and his servant as Sennacherib and all of his troops come against the city where they are, and they've laid siege against the city, and the people are selling even bird, dove, or pigeon dung for food, and people talking about killing their babies for food. I mean, it's the famine is so great in the city, it's horrible, and the servant is saying, there's no hope, and what are we going to do? And then Elisha tells him, ask God to open his eyes, and when he does, all of a sudden, all of these fiery chariots and fiery angels, our horses are able to be seen all through the hillside, and it's a spiritual battle that's going on, and it's a spiritual warfare, and God is prepared for spiritual warfare, and we need to remember that in our day. If we're willing to pray, God has spiritual warfare, spiritual beings ready to take place today and do the work of God if we're willing to pray and really seek Him and believe Him. And at that point, you find all of these. This here is this chariot appears, and it was a sign of battle. It was a sign of war. It was a sign of God's righteousness and God's holiness against man's wickedness. And yet this chariot, as it passes by, it separates them. Now, some have thought it separates them left from right, but others have mentioned, no, it separated it from up and down. In other words, as the chariot came along, Elijah began to lift into the air and was separated from Elisha. And then the whirlwind takes him on up to be with the Lord. Well, as he goes up, of course, Elisha sees the whole thing. And not only that, but then the mantle falls. And it's in verse 12, and Elisha saw it, and he cried out, my father, the chariot of Israel and its horsemen. So I saw him no more, and he took hold of his own clothes and tore them into pieces. He also took up the mantle of Elijah that had fallen from him and went back and stood at the Jordan. Now, this to me is, again, great faith on the part of Elisha. Of course, he's watched Elijah in his ministry and his work. He's asked for this. He saw Elisha go up. He said, okay, Elijah told me if I saw him, then this would come to pass that I've asked for this double portion. And so what's he do? He walks right over the Jordan River, takes the robe, and boom, to me, what an act of faith on his part to believe that God would do this work on his behalf. And immediately the water rolls back. Well, as he comes across the 50 sons of the prophets who were standing there watching, immediately know, okay, God now has taken Elijah, but he's put his blessing on Elisha. And so they immediately bow down in front of Elisha, of course. And Elisha wouldn't have allowed that from a worship standpoint, but they were showing honor as to the fact, okay, we see God has chosen you. And God did that on purpose so that word could get out through the land of Israel, through these prophets that saw this take place, that now Elisha is the new leader. Elisha is the one that God's going to use in the place of Elijah. And so we see God's work, first of all, in being faithful to Israel to keep a prophet there. We see God's work in raising up this new man. We see this man and his desire to serve God and to honor God and his determination to follow God no matter what in the circumstances that were mentioned here. And then we see the blessing that falls on him. And then we're going to begin to see God use him in these different circumstances throughout Israel. And right away, this group of people come to him from this city and say, you know, the water in the city is bad. The women aren't bearing any children. The land, there's famine in the land. Something's wrong with the water. The crops won't grow. And Elisha immediately tells them to bring a bowl of salt. Now, the salt is what healed the water, correct? Okay. Again, Elisha was doing something, but it was an act that God had given him or directed him, but it was a direct act where he took the salt, threw it in the water, and asked the Lord to bless the water. And of course, immediately the water was purified. And the exciting thing is it says it's still pure today. Everything's still good. The women are bearing children. The crops are growing. The people are drinking water, and everything's great. Showing the blessing of God already on the life of Elisha. And now as we begin to go through story by story and watch what God does through his Elisha, it also amazes us reminds us that, you know, God can do miracles today. God can change people today. God can change hearts today. God can accomplish whatever he wants to accomplish. And that's why we're given these pictures and these stories and shown these things in the Old Testament, so that we might have a stronger belief in God, and so that we might be determined also, you know, if God calls you to do something, stay on track. Stay on track. Whether you're an adult, whether you're a young person, whatever, you need to stay on track. Trust God. Follow God. Look to him to supply. Look to him to take care of you. Look to him to meet your need. But on the other hand, he wants to see determination out of us. He wants us to stay in the path where we are. If as a pastor with the different spiritual battles that go on from time to time, and so many things that most people never know about that you face, it'd be easy from time to time just to say, you know, throw in the towel. You know, there's a lot of other things I can do. A lot of other things I can do. There's everyday things I can do. But, you know, God called me to be a pastor. For that reason, I'm determined in my heart until he takes me home to do what he's called me to do. And I've been blessed in that. I praise the Lord for that. And want to continue to do that. But at the same time, all of us, we have to determine. You say, have there been times when you let God down? Lots of them. Are you unhappy about that? Yes. But praise God, he's faithful. Praise God, he's faithful. And so be determined. Set in your mind, I'm going to do the work of God and expect the blessing of God. And God will bless you, and God will encourage you, and God will carry you to the point wherever he's called you. He will carry you to that point, and he will bless you in what he's called you to do. And he'll give you what you need when you need it. You may not have it before, but he'll give you what you need when you need it, when you get there. And we'll see that all through the ministries of these men as they are meeting needs of people that God is blessing as well as he's blessing them. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Father, tonight we rejoice in your word. Lord, again, we realize that our hope and salvation only comes through you. There's no other way to be saved. There's no other way to get to the Father according to the Lord Jesus. You're the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by you. Salvation is through Christ alone, through faith alone. And with that in mind, then we need to be putting our full trust in you for salvation. And then that same trust we need to put in you for our lives, as we're determined to do what you want us to do, expecting your blessing. And I just pray that we would yield to you in every area of our lives. With our heads bowed and eyes closed for a moment, I can't always see exactly everyone that's here, so I never want to go without offering the opportunity for somebody to trust Christ. But maybe you'd say tonight, I don't know the Lord as my Savior. If somebody would take the Bible and show me, I would pray and accept Christ tonight. I want to know for sure I'm saved. If that's the prayer of your heart, would you just lift your hand, anyone tonight? On the other hand, maybe you just to say, you know, sometimes God puts discouragement, or I feel like there's discouragement in front of me. God didn't put it there. But there's discouragement, there's different things, and it comes sometimes keeps me from really putting my whole heart into following the Lord. But as you were speaking tonight and talking about Elisha and looking at his life, I just really want to rededicate myself to the Lord, to following his plan for my life and doing what he wants me to do and being surrendered to him, no matter what it takes, knowing that he will bless me in that. If that's your prayer tonight, no one's looking, just lift your hand, put it down. Thank you. God bless you. Thank you. God bless you. Others, you. Thank the Lord. Father, we praise you for your goodness. Pray for each one tonight. Bless us as we leave. Help us, Lord, to live for you and to honor you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.